We've been looking at this scripture in Acts 14, and there's a whole lot of interesting passages around it, but Paul and Barnabas were staying in this place very boldly, declaring the word of the Lord, and God was graciously enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders as a confirmation to the message of His grace. Two things happened. You'll see in the very next few verses, it says, verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. There was a plot aloof among the Gentiles and Jews together with the leaders to ill-treat and stone them. So we see the first thing that the proclaiming of the gospel did was it stirred up a little bit of a hornet's nest. But they were undeterred and they continued to preach it. And verse 7 says, they continued to preach the good news. So this is what they were preaching. They were preaching good news. They were preaching about the undeserved, unmerited favor of God against a background of religious control and religious authoritarianism and performance style religion, which had been passed down through the Moses covenant. It's the best they had for then, and through that they were directed to the gospel. But when the gospel came, the freedom came, and the Lord enabled them. And as we've seen, the disciples operated in the authority that Jesus gave them, but we have been delegated with the same anointing that Jesus had when He was on earth. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and I, so that we can go and exercise that authority over life situations. So we've been looking at this passage and looking at the relationship between the enabling to do signs and wonders and healings and miracles and all kinds of miracles in the light of economic meltdowns and wrath, disease and rebellion and nations falling apart. In the midst of all that, the church is empowered to go and preach a message and demonstrate the confirmation. So we see the relationship between those two things. But interestingly, that it was them that had to go and do something. I said a few weeks before, sometimes even demons are more obedient than Christians. Because Jesus just says go, and they go. But He's been saying go to us for so long, and some of us haven't gone yet. Okay? And Jesus commissioned His disciples with authority, but they didn't have the same Spirit living in them as we have. But we just haven't found out about it. So we see the relationship between those two things. But also, we see the relationship between the fact that we've all been given a measure of faith to go and do the works of Christ and even greater works. But we have an opposing force called unbelief. So it's not so much crying out, God, give me more faith, because we have faith. We live by faith. We have the measure of faith given us. It doesn't matter what the size of the faith is. The problem is with unbelief. That's why the man came to Jesus and said, Jesus said, do you want me to heal your son? He said, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. He understood there was this dichotomy of tug of war taking place inside of him. On the one hand, we believe, and don't tell me you as a believer in the goodness and graciousness of God don't believe, because you do, because you are a believer. That's why you are a believer. But there's this other opposing force that comes in either through ignorance, because we've just never been taught the full inheritance and full blessings that we say, do not forget that He forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. Teaching, or else we've heard that teaching, but then it's come with a corrective balance that has come and really undermined it. And through erroneous teaching, unbelief has been sowed into us. So unbelief can come through ignorance or just erroneous teaching. That's based on what I see, what I smell, what I taste. There's the senses, the sense realm. As the disciples were encountered with this boy manifesting so feverishly before them, they were shocked at this kid foaming and throwing himself into fire and water and something in them pulled back. And Jesus corrects them, and He says that this kind of unbelief has to be driven out. Not of the boy, but of the believers. So there's this relationship going on between the message we preach, and God confirming through the signs and wonders. The signs and wonders are performed by us, and there's this tension of faith and unbelief. So we've been looking at the last couple of weeks at a whole lot of erroneous teaching, like teaching that miracles have ceased, and we shot that one in the head. The erroneous teaching that God uses sickness, and sorry, I can't repeat all these again if you're visiting, but we have been teaching over the last few weeks. Thirdly, that what about sick believers in the Bible? And they always quote, Paul's thorn in the flesh, but they've never gone and studied what that actually was, that it was a messenger from Satan harassing him. That the argument is, well, what about, the guy that Paul left sick, when he went, well, the guy was sick. He left him to get better. Prayed for him. Who knows how long it took for him to get healed? Well, it's sin to be sick. Just don't want to stay that way. Sin to live in unbelief regarding the finished work of the cross, because that's taking away and watering down what he did. That, or they use arguments like, what about, look, in the Old Testament, yes, there were blessings and curses in the Old Covenant. That was the Old Covenant. It was an inferior covenant. It was a covenant based on, if you do this, you get that. If you don't do that, you get that. It was a covenant of blessing and curses, the very covenant Jesus came to change. He didn't come to add to the Mosaic covenant, he came to obliterate it. And if we don't get that right, we're going to always be living in the fear of, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, when God says, I'll never leave or forsake you. Simply because we haven't correctly divided the covenants. Very simple. Or they make comments about, even Jesus in his hometown, he couldn't heal anybody because of unbelief. It doesn't say that. In fact, it says that he was surprised and couldn't perform any mighty great works, so he just healed the few sick among them and was amazed at their unbelief. Doesn't say he didn't heal the sick. Just says he didn't do any mighty works. I don't know what those were. Blind eyes or lame people jumping. I don't know if it included those, but it certainly, he healed the sick. So we can't use scriptures like that out of context if we don't understand what they say. Well, I'm preaching something that I preached long ago, so sorry about that. I've got to get through the sermon or else. Okay, the other one was God is using this to discipline me. We shot that in the head. Number five, what about our practical responsibility? We looked at that. Nothing wrong with staying healthy, but that isn't what the covenant is talking about. You can live in divine healing, drinking Coke and eating hamburgers for the rest of your life, according to your faith. Please don't go do that now. I need more faith. We've looked at that extensively. And then, I don't think we got to the next one last week. So I want to give you one more. Can you take one more this morning? I've got about four more, but I can see I'm only getting locked into one. So what are we looking at? We're looking at erroneous teachings that come and sow unbelief in our hearts. Because the same way that faith comes by hearing the word, unbelief also comes through the words of unbelief, negative, mixing up the covenants, the traditions of men and the doctrines of men will come and pollute our faith, and the unbelief comes into tension with it. And all we're trying to do over these few weeks is erase some of this erroneous teaching, so that we can come back into pure, undefiled God's grace. That by His stripes, we were healed. In the same way, when Jesus died on the cross and forgave all your sins, did that include the sin you're going to commit in 3 weeks' time? So that sin's been forgiven. You still need to confess that sin. Nothing wrong to confess it, because you've been forgiven. God, that was a dumb thing to do. In fact, that's what confession means, is to say the same. So you're just agreeing with God. It was a dumb thing to shout at my wife. I'm not going to get spare ribs tonight. I mean, there's a consequence for doing stupid things. But I don't confess to get the sin forgiven, because it's already been forgiven. And if we don't believe that, then we've got to go right back to 101 and get that ingrained in our hearts. Because the Bible says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And if we don't understand the righteousness that came at the cross, when all our sins were forgiven, when God's Holy Spirit could come and indwell temples that never again can be disqualified by sin, because sin can never disqualify them, till we get that right, we can't live in the greater blessings that God has for us. We go around in circles of doubt and unbelief and guilt and shame and self-condemnation, and we live there, and then we wonder why we never make progress as Christians. So we substitute church life for some cozy little church club where we sing together, say nice things, run little feeding programs, and then, you know, all clap at the end of the sermon and go home. But the gospel's got power in it. They preached the message of grace. And as they preached grace, the Bible says God enabled them to do mighty signs and wonders. It's a message of power, not a message of words only. So we've got to diminish our erroneous thinking and have our minds renewed, because that's where the problem comes. So I'm going to give you one more this morning. Is that okay? One more erroneous teaching coming up now. I can't be healed because I'm not perfect yet and there's still sin in my life. Now I'm telling you, you're saying amen because you felt like that once. Like we all did. You know, because surely God can only use me and prosper me and bless me when I'm living a perfect life. So we spend our lives trying to be perfect and always falling short, because that's the best religion can do, is make you feel inferior and disqualified. And when you live like that, you don't get blessings, and then you read into every other thing that goes wrong in your life as a curse from God. And the Father loves you too much to leave you thinking with stinking thinking. And He wants to get us out of that. Confidence can't coexist with feelings of unworthiness. Boldness can't coexist with feelings of disqualification. Faith is nullified by unbelief. In the same way, when you don't believe that all your sins are dealt with, you're going to live going around the same little circles. And I want to run ahead of myself here, but I must just stick with my notes so that I can at least get through some of this. Okay, so let's just examine this from a biblical point of view. Jesus can't heal me because there's still sin in my life. Okay. The problem with that is that everyone Jesus healed when He was on earth, they had sin in their life. When says Jesus was with a multitude and all the sick amongst them were healed, do you think that it was possible that some of those all had sin in their life? Do you think some of them had generational curses on their life? Do you think that some of them had no faith in their life? So that shoots all those doctrines right out of the water. Jesus healed them all. Even in the town where there was unbelief, He healed the sick. Now, say all that to say that the disciples had a certain mindset. It was a Hebrew mindset. It was, if someone's sick, it must be because they've done something wrong. And so when that blind boy was brought to Him, and the disciples said to Jesus, who has sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. See, they were living in a paradigm of, if there's something wrong, it's got to be because of sin. Because they had been schooled in a blessing and cursing reward system of religion. That's the best they knew. That's what they were given, to bring them to Christ. That's what the law was there for. So Jesus says to them, no, this is so that God can be glorified. He healed all the sick amongst them. So when you read through the Gospels and you read all the accounts of Jesus' healing, you'll see in some cases, He also says, your sins are forgiven. And that was mostly to rile the religious spirits amongst them. Because that's when they all came out saying, you know, if they couldn't fault find Him on healing on the Sabbath, they fault finded Him because He was saying that your sins are forgiven. Because only God could confess sins. Hello, join the dots. So they would come along and use all kind of silly arguments, and then Jesus would just say to them, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or you rise from your bed and walk? And He did that to make a point. So even in Jesus' ministry, we see that to heal the unsaved is not on their faith, it's not because of they're under some curse, it's not because of some sin in their life. God wants to demonstrate His compassion to people. And healing for the unsaved is not a reward. It's a gift. A gift is not a reward. They don't do anything to earn it. They receive. Now for the believer, it's something different. The Bible says it's the children's bread. So if you study the ministry of Jesus, you'll find that there was only three characters in each story. It was Him, the disciples, and the sick, mostly. And then the Pharisees. But, okay, so four. So you can decide which one you're going to be. Disciples, Jesus, the sick, or the Pharisee. If you're the sick, the Bible says we should anoint each other with oil or pray for one another or believe for healing or pray for someone. If you're sick, pray for someone else's sickness and you'll reap what you sow. So as believers, we should live believing by His stripes we're healed. When we have communion like we did this morning, let's take our healing. We don't have to live with sickness. So we shouldn't be in that condition. Hopefully we're not in the Pharisees' condition. So where does that leave us? Are we in the disciples' position? Well, we just looked at that just now. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. They were given authority to go and do the works of Jesus. They hadn't been given the same anointing to go. You and I have to identify with Jesus if we're going to see His works and even greater works being done. We can't just stand and say, well, Lord, I think this is a good opportunity for You to do something here. No, Lord, here's a mountain that really needs to be moved. I plead with You. I beg You. Now, those days are coming to an end. Because the believers are going to have to start saying, mountain, I'm commanding You, get out the way. You say, yeah, but you've got to do it in Jesus' name. Well, I hope you're in Jesus' name by now. You know? Let me give a simple illustration. Sorry, Tracy. This was your life before the cross. You got it all mixed up. Religion trying to straighten it out. Seminar, conference. Don't do this, don't do that. Shine up. Like a wound up toy, just pointed in the right direction. You had a last chance, don't do it again. But then you heard the truth. You heard about Jesus, that He was rejected for you so you don't have to be rejected. He gave up His Spirit so you could be filled with His Spirit. He was stripped naked so you can be clothed in righteousness. He was abandoned so you will never be abandoned. He said, Father, why have You forsaken Me? So you'll never be forsaken. He became sin so you could become righteousness. He fulfilled the great commandments so you have, in Him have fulfilled the great commandments. And the Bible says we are complete in Him. Amen. When God sees us, He doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see. Now, I know our minds have still got to catch up with us, so let me not downplay that too much. There's power in the gospel when we understand. I like what Joseph Prince, he talks about the principle of supply and demand. Have you heard that? So good. You know, in business, they talk about the principle of supply and demand. Well, if you understand the Gospels like it, if you understand the covenants like it, you understand that the Moses covenant, which was the same as any other world religion today. I was just listening for any religious cows out there that were going to... Nothing, it's wonderful. It was a performance-based covenant that was holy and righteous, given by God for a specific purpose, that then became obsolete, and has been replaced by a superior covenant that is a completely new covenant with a new priesthood. And you have to study the book of Hebrews to understand that fully. It's not a tag on. We're not added to this covenant and now we are fulfilled Mosaic covenant person. No, Mosaic covenant's gone. It's in a box with Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism. And now that's radical. I know some of you that are only sitting here for this morning, just don't run away yet. Just give me some chance to explain. Go listen to our series on Hebrews last year. And you'll rejoice in the knowledge that you've got a better covenant based on better promises. That you have confidence to enter the Most High by a new and living way. By the blood of Jesus through the torn curtain. This is not just an add-on covenant. This is a completely new covenant. Now, the best that religion could do was demand, demand, demand. You must do this. You must do that. You must do this. You mustn't do that. That's the best that the old covenant could do. The new covenant comes to empower. It says, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new mind. I will forgive all your sins and your lawlessness. Remember no more. I will put a new spirit in you. It's a supply. And the difference between these two covenants to understand them is one would demand, and one supplies. Should we go to the Bible? Romans 7 verse 8. This one will come up. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. We see God provides the victory over the penalty and power of sin in Romans 5 and 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Jesus Christ? 6 verse 14. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. You see, something wonderful happened at the new birth. A death blow came to the old nature. And you were made, Bible says, any man in Christ is a new creation. It doesn't say he's becoming a new creation. It says he is a new creation. The sin issue was dealt with once and for all by the pure, perfect, finished work of the blood of Jesus. We move into a better promise. Jesus in Hebrews says he rids us of sin consciousness. There's no longer any more sacrifice for sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one. So while we're going through this earth walk, let me just break it to you gently, softly, that before Jesus comes, there's a good chance you will sin again. Sorry to confess that over you. Unless you die right now, of course. But if you're going to live still a few weeks or months or years, chances are. And every time we sin, we don't have to now go and try and find covering under the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is already on us. And God has chosen to relate to us in this new covenant so that His Spirit could live in us. Because if it depended on us and our daily performance, His Spirit would have to come and go, come and go, come and go. But His Spirit never leaves us. And His Spirit could never live where there's sin. Sin has legally been dealt with. So this is the difference between supply and demand. Religion can only demand. And when you do well enough, you climb this ladder, but it sets you up for failure eventually. Doesn't matter how self-righteous you are, how many religious rules you keep, eventually you're going to fall somewhere. But the gospel that supplies the full blessing of forgiveness and deliverance and wholeness and righteousness, you need to meditate, to saturate our minds, is to renew our minds with this truth. Now you say, well, you're talking about healing this morning. What's this got to do with it? Well, everything. Because in the same way, forgiveness of sin wasn't a reward, it was a gift. Healing is not a reward, it was a gift. And if we're living with a sense of, I don't know if I'm good enough, and maybe that's why I'm not seeing healing, then we're not fully benefiting from the finished work of the blood of Jesus on the cross. So it's got everything to do with it. If there's anything in us that still feels like, I don't know if I'm good enough yet to be praying for the sick. Maybe the reason this person doesn't get better is because there's still things wrong in my life. I hope by now, you're starting to serve notice on all that erroneous teaching. And the more we saturate our mind with the truth of the word, the more opportunities will come our way and we'll see more breakthroughs in people's lives that we minister to. For my wife Janet, this was the biggest breakthrough in her understanding, what I'm talking about right now. She said to me the other day, it's like the enemy's like a chemist who slips in a wrong prescription, a mixture of pills. You came for this, he gave you that. Like a friend of ours who was having high blood pressure be in this church, but he also had insomnia. So he went to the doctor gave him a prescription, went to the chemist put the wrong labels on the bottles. So he was taking his blood pressure pills in the morning, thinking they were blood pressure pills, but by 10 o'clock he was sitting behind his desk like this. Sweetheart, I'm sick. I've got to get to the doctor. Only about the third time I went to the doctor, they found out that the pills were switched. You see, when the enemy can switch the covenants in our minds, he gets the same response to us. when he can start us down the wrong path of getting the old covenant message, which is, Lord, let your power fall, mixed up with a new covenant message, which is, what I have, I give in Jesus' name. When we get mixed up with the old covenant says, you need to confess and do a sacrifice in order to be forgiven. And the new covenant says, you're really forgiven, but now maybe you just want to stop your silly behavior. Admit to God that what you did was stupid. Realize your mind still needs repentance, which is metanoia, which is changing the way you think. Change in line with who you are in Christ is a good start. When we mix up the covenants, then we find ourselves, you know, doing Bible roulette in the morning. I don't know if you ever used to do Bible roulette. Depart from evil, you filthy scoundrel. Now the new covenant also wants you to depart from evil, you beautiful child. They both want the same thing, but they're very two ways of getting to the same thing. The one was through self-righteousness, self-effort, which led to condemnation, and the other one is a free gift. When we understand free gift, it applies to forgiveness and to healing. Old covenant was pleading with God about the mountain, and the new covenant is speaking to the mountain about God. I know for Janet, when she realized the prescriptions had been mixed up in her brain, and she had all these traditions and doctrines of men that had come through fine-sounding arguments, that had put her in some religious grid of, if I can match up to that, and then I'll get that, and then if I do this, I'll get that. And when all those cards, all that sand got swept away, and all that was left was the promise of this new covenant, that her life, and I know many other lives, have been impacted, have felt a freedom come, have felt a boldness come. The righteous are as bold as a lion. You can't operate in boldness when you're feeling inferior. You can't operate in victory when you're feeling guilty. You can't operate in breakthrough power when you're feeling all condemned and all never making it enough and you must. You can't live in victory like that. You can only live in... This mic's going to drive me crazy. I'd take those words back. Crazy for the gospel. Let me finish up with that. Take up an offering for batteries this morning. So just in concluding, Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. The gospel has qualified you. This is the good news. Don't let anyone rob you with the traditions or the doctrines of men. Amen. Let's stand up together. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful finished work of the blood of Jesus, that we forget not all its benefits, that as we proclaim this message of grace to its full conclusion, we pray for an authority to rise in your people, a boldness, an audacity to stand against the powers of darkness, the mountains that try to come between us and your promises, and tell them to be removed out of our way. Thank you, Jesus, that we have a better covenant. We are in you and complete in you. That we leave this place today with freedom of our lives. There is no bondage. There is no separation from you. And Lord, we thank you that even as the word has been preached this morning, a renewing of the mind is taking place. God bless. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy your fellowship. Amen.